morning, the scripture that we get to in Acts chapter 4, and maybe just to catch you up just a little bit, was that we've been preaching through the last few weeks through the book of the Acts of the Apostles and of the church, and we've got to the point where chapter 4, people start to hit a bit of opposition. Things get a bit tough for the disciples, because in chapter 3, we read about Peter and John going into the temple to pray, and there they see a man that's been lame for his whole life, and they see him, and he sees them, and God sees the opportunity, and they reach out their hand, and this man is healed. And he jumps up, and he goes crazy, as I think anyone would if they had never walked in their life, and suddenly they can. Suddenly their legs that probably never had any muscles in because they couldn't ever stand on them, suddenly they are jumping and leaping and praising God. And he is actually talking about Jesus. And so the disciples, Peter and John, stand up and they proclaim Jesus. They don't say, look at this amazing miracle, let's all get your subscription fees. They stand up and say, this is Jesus. This is who Jesus is, this is what he's done. And at that point, we pick up chapter 4. And I thought, I'm not sure how many of you have read this chapter this week, that I'm going to start off by just letting the Word of God wash over you. So I'm going to read chapter 4. I've timed it. Take 6 minutes. Get ready. Here we go. John, Peter and John before the council, Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? Can you imagine the pomposity of their statements? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means he's been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we should be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For it was a notable sign that's been performed through them that is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And so they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they'd further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. And the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." "By what name do you proclaim these things?" Can you see this? I can just almost see that, a bigger grayer beard than mine, sitting in his robes on a little throne in the little temple, busy saying to Peter and John, in all his august power and all his puffed up self, "Who are you? By what authority do you speak?" Full of himself, full of his understanding that he's the high priest, that he is one of the Sadducees, one of the rulers in this temple, man with authority and power. Except the truth is, his power had absolutely been turned upside down, because those same men had conspired and plotted and schemed, because they had seen Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, and they hated what he was doing because he was overturning their power. And they had schemed and planned and connived, and I can't think of worse words. What else? They were despicable. And they did everything they could to undermine, undercut, make small, diminish who Jesus was. They'd even paid one of his disciples a little blood money on the side to betray him. And then they thought they'd won, because they got him handed over to Pilate, to Herod, and then to Pilate. And then he was taken and he was nailed on a cross on their killing hill, on the place where they punished criminals of the worst kind. And this Jesus they killed. And then their smugness and their self-satisfaction rose to a new level. "See, we are the power behind everything here. We've got authority." And then it all went wrong. Isn't that amazing? It all went wrong because Jesus did not stay dead. He could not be kept in the grave. 3 days later, he prophesied it, and then he delivered. He came out of that grave and he rose in power. And he walked around and people saw him and they spoke to him. He had breakfast with the disciples. These disciples saw, touched, and healed. Even Thomas. Put your hand in this thing, in the hole in my hand, Thomas. And he falls down, my Lord and my God. He sees Jesus. And later on, we read in the epistles where it comes out, it says that he appeared to 500 people at one time, at once, spoke to them. This Jesus resurrected. The disciples watched him, spoke to him, listened to him. For 40 days, he taught them. And then he said to them, wait, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you. I'm going to my Father. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, you will be my witnesses. Which is why we read that when they are told, don't say any more in the name of Jesus, they say, can we listen to you? Or should we speak about what we have heard and what we have seen? And basically, they said to them, they just didn't do it like I would. They were much better. Sorry, Gani. Have you ever had those moments where you're sitting before somebody and they've got this great pompous authority that they're puffing up themselves and speaking to you, and that's all you want to do? And say to them, you don't have any authority. You have no power. You have nothing if Jesus didn't give it to you. We sang songs this morning, and I started praying for people that I remembered in this room by name. I prayed for you, some of you. I won't even tell you what I prayed over your lives this morning, that deaf ears would hear, that blind eyes would see, that you would jump up and start dancing because you've discovered Jesus, the light of the world, who's become Lord and Savior of your life, who's become king over you, over everything about you. Because the start of where we go this morning is to say, by what authority do you live? What are you living under? Who rules and reigns over you? Who do you put your trust in? Essentially, I'm asking you a very straight question. Who do you think you are? Now, we've got a whole lot of TV programs about that. You know, and people in wide-eyed wonder discover 500 years somebody else bought something else or whatever nonsense. Your definition of who you are hangs on who you submit to, on who you put in authority over your life, on what you will submit yourself to. These disciples had come out from their place of satisfaction under the rule of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, under their rule of Rome. They come out from under that authority and they place themselves under the authority of Jesus. They had heard, they had seen, and nothing would stop them. They had been appointed by Jesus to be witnesses to what they'd seen. They'd received the Holy Spirit and they were filled with God, and nothing would change them. Forever a dividing line had been put. There were those who had been saved from that wicked generation, and there were those that weren't. And they were standing up boldly, and they were proclaiming, we are those that listen to God. We follow Him. We believe. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus has become an enemy of God. That's really what they were saying in a very subtle way. They just said, the power of disease and brokenness has no power. They put their hand out to a lame man and they say, get up and walk. And he jumps up and walks. What were they saying? This Jesus who performed these miracles, whom you crucified and who has been resurrected, lives today, and his power is at work. What authority are you under this morning? What have you allowed into your life to rule and reign over you? In that previous chapter, chapter 3, Peter explains to all of the congregation that were in the hall that saw this man healed. And he explained to them that it was in the name of Jesus that he was healed. He speaks to them about Jesus as the author of life. Every Jew would have understood what that meant. They would have been cut to the heart with that. Some of them would be really offended, like these people, annoyed. Because to say Jesus is the author of life is to say he's God. Jesus is the author of life. He trampled death and grave. We've just sung it. He has been raised in power. How do you feel when you walk around your normal day-to-day life? Do you feel squeezed and pressured? Are you muted? Are you silenced? Do you allow all the fake news that's floating everywhere to come over the top of your head? Or do you see right through it like just so much mist under the bright sun and recognize Jesus is the light of the world? Jesus is the author of life. He is the one that's writing the script for your every day. He is the one that's got plans and purposes that will be fulfilled for his glory through whoever will respond to him and believe in him and walk in his way. Or will you let someone else write the script for your life? Will you sit under some second-rate scriptwriter who's trying to tell you how you should live? And the sad part is most of the time we're writing our own script. How pathetic is that? Jesus is saying through the apostles to these people, these Sanhedrin, these rulers, and through them he's saying to all of us, he's saying through us to the whole of Australia, he's saying it through the world, everywhere, what will you submit to that just brings death when you could submit to me, when you could come to me, the author of life, and let me write the script for your life? There is no other name. Acts 4 verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. That cuts a line, doesn't it? Oh, we live in an age of pluralism, you know, we all understand, you know, we have tolerance and grace for one another, except it's a very intolerant, very soft, weak grace. There's no grace for you. If you raise your voice, you will see that the people around you, like these Sadducees, get greatly annoyed. And I'm suggesting to you, it's time for us to be astonished and filled with wonder at who Jesus is and don't care if people get greatly annoyed. It's time to get a voice. We're living in the age of cancel culture. If we don't like you, we unfriend you. We come along and we cut you out. We make you disappear. Well, we can't disappear, can we? Because Jesus, the light of the world, is in us and we are shining and we cannot be switched off. When you are devoted to Jesus, you will cause agitation. Because you will carry in you the life that is contrary to every other form of life. To every counterfeit that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, you will cause agitation because you bring the truth, you bring the light, you bring the life of God. So who are you? That was my question to you. Who do you think you are? Who are you? Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you say, oh yeah, I've heard all this stuff before, but I'm telling you today is not a day to walk out here without knowing. Know who you are. Submit to the author of life. Let him write your script. And if you've got a second-rate script, drop it today. But what is God doing? I love this when these disciples who've now stood before this august body are threatened. And I'm thinking, are these guys stupid? You know, what are you going to do to them? You could kill them. Well, like Jesus, maybe they'll just rise again. Maybe they thought, we didn't try that one. Now, we're telling you, be quiet. Go out of here. Don't say anything to anyone. We'll cancel what you have to say. They walked out. What did they do? It says they went to their friends. And there, just in that little verse 23, you have this little picture. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported. That's a picture of what that early community was like. You know, 5,000 were added. I don't think there was one room with 5,000 in where they went to, but they went back to their friends, to the other disciples, to those that were gathered, and they reported to them what they went back and said. I don't know how they'd said it. Well, we can hear what they prayed. They reported everything that was said. I think what they said, things like, those guys still don't get it, do they? They still think they're in charge. Don't they realize the revolution has come? Don't they know the kingdom of God is among them? Yes. Don't they know that things cannot be put back in the box that they want to put it back in, because Jesus is here. Jesus is with us. He's in us. He's through us. Oh, how glorious to be able to stand up and to say that. And so they told everything that was happening. And then they said, and now we need to pray. Their first response after reporting back was, and so they prayed. And they prayed this way. I need ours. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God, Almighty, Sovereign Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, the only God. All other gods are nothing. That those few lines, that they just, those few words echo through the Old Testament. Isaiah 37 echoes through this thing. God, Creator of all things, Creator of heaven and earth, the only true God, the only God with power, the only God who saves, the only God who will exist beyond all things. We come to you. And then they quote Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? They're basically saying, Lord, this, what we've just seen, is Psalm 2. The nations, King Herod, raging. Pontius Pilate, raging. The Gentiles doing their thing. Even the people of Israel rising up in opposition to you, Sovereign Lord, our King, our Creator, Jesus. Because they equated Jesus, the Sovereign Lord. They proclaimed Jesus, Creator of all things. Jesus, our God. Jesus, the one and true God, the only God. What was God doing? Well, clearly He was delivering them. Clearly He had been calling them. They responded to Him. What was God doing? He was saving them. He had saved them from out of that wicked, crooked generation. He had set them apart for His own purposes. He had filled them with the knowledge of who He was. As they had actually spoken to these Sanhedrin, they'd actually been putting in place something that God had already spoken well in advance. You see, it was by the foreknowledge of God that Christ had been crucified. In fact, Peter proclaimed that in chapter 2 in his first sermon. He'd said these words. Let me just find exactly what I'm saying here. He'd said these words in chapter 2. I've got too many bits of paper. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. God raised Him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held. What was God doing? He was revealing Himself through His Son, Jesus. He was showing all of who He was. And He was, in that same moment, making a way for salvation to come. I was reading this morning in a devotion that Gail and I shared together. And the devotion started off with this text, which I had in my notes. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 10 says this, "Yet we esteemed him," this is talking about the suffering servant, "we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." What is God doing? God gave us his son. God put him into the space where he might become the sacrificial offering for our righteousness. John Piper, in his book Future Grace, says it this way. Let me read it to you. It says, "God did not spare his own son because it was the only way he could spare us and still be a just and holy God. The guilt of our transgressions, the punishment of our iniquities, the curse of our sin would have brought us inescapably to the destruction of hell. But God did not spare his own son. He gave him up to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities and crucified for our sins." What is God doing? He's busy saving. Maybe this morning, when I asked the question, "Who are you?" you need to understand what we're saying. Unless you've put your life in God's hands and allowed Jesus' mercy and grace to be poured out over you and the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus to be washed over you, then you're an enemy of God. If you have not believed, then you have not been saved from the consequence of your sin. What is God doing? He's raising up witnesses. He is busy at work, raising up witnesses to what he is doing. That's why these apostles are absolutely fearless. Peter and John, we read about it in John chapter 21. They don't care about fishing anymore. They're not worried about their houses, their wives, their children. They're not worried about their future. They have seen, they have heard, and nothing will shut them up. They have been called to become witnesses of this amazing truth that Jesus, the living Son of God, has been resurrected from the dead and that our sins are forgiven through faith in him. That's what we've got. What is God doing? He's outworking his plan of salvation on the earth, and he's doing it through these witnesses, and he's doing it, if we will agree, through us. He has got his people together on a spirit-empowered mission to proclaim Jesus everywhere. Our cancel culture will not prevail if we open up our mouths and speak. We are those who live under the authority and the power of Jesus, who has resurrected us to new life in him. Or do you not believe that? Maybe you don't believe that. Or I suggest that if you don't believe that, you will have a bad night. Because I've been praying, and I'm sure that you'll agree later on, I'm going to pray more, that God will give you no rest until you find your rest in him alone. Because there is no other way. There is no other name. Everything else that you look to satisfy your life with does not find satisfaction in it. It finds satisfaction in Christ alone. So these disciples, they get together and they start to pray. But the question is, why do they pray? And then what do they pray? They pray because they're in absolute submission to Jesus. They have no fear of these other circumstances. Every prayer that you ever utter has to start with you submit yourself to God. Otherwise, it's not a prayer. It might be mouthing off a wish. It might be some script you've written for yourself. But true prayer starts when we say, "God, sovereign Lord, we submit to you." And then they lift their prayer and they ask for the most unusual things. They should have, you know, a normal person would have said, Lord, please don't let that ever happen again. That was scary. Please, Lord, put some angels around us so we don't ever, Peter, how dare you? Just shut up next time. Just now we'll all be in prison. They didn't pray like that. Sovereign Lord, you made us witnesses. That's why we're here. That's what we do. You know, like we're firefighters. What do? We run into the fire. We're witnesses. What do? We go to places where there's no knowledge of God and we witness to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And so they pray, Lord, give us more boldness. As if that wasn't bold enough. Give us more boldness. Make us stronger, Lord. We want to say what you want us to say. Give us boldness, Lord. But Lord, for that, we need more of your Holy Spirit. We need to see more miracles and signs and wonders. Lord, we need to see more of that. Why? Because that gives us the opportunity to bear witness to Jesus, who is our resurrected Lord. They don't want to bear testimony to the miracles. They want to bear testimony to the source of the miracle, to Jesus. And as they prayed, what happened? The place was shaken. Now, remember we spoke a little bit about how the book of Acts involves description and not prescription. In other words, it describes what happened then, but it doesn't mean it always happens now. I stood here this morning and I prayed, Lord, let there be a shaking in this building. I really wasn't asking that the walls would fall down. What I was asking, that in the building of our hearts, that God would shake us. That we would be shaken in our spirit. That we would be stirred up in Him. When they prayed, the place was shaken. Physically, something happened. There was a response in their hearts. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And then they began to receive what they'd asked for. They began to witness more boldly. The problem with what was going on was that it started off with Jesus. They thought they would cancel Jesus. And then it became 12. And they couldn't cancel those. And then it became 3,000. And then it became 5,000. And the more they put the lid on, the more they squeezed out on the side. What are you going to pray for this morning? Why would you pray? I think you should pray because God answers prayer. I think you should pray because you need a new script for your life if you don't know Jesus. I think you should pray because truly we do need more courage and boldness, because there are people that are greatly annoyed with who we are. We need to pray because we most certainly need the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the way He wants us to live. Why should we pray? Because it's our deepest desire to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Why should we pray? It's our earnest desire to see more people come to know Jesus and to be added to the number of those who submit to Him. All around us, the nations rage. All around us, there are people living in the wisdom of their own understanding, doing what they think is right, and discovering that all it does is create a mess. We've seen and heard who Jesus is. Witnesses who've seen the impossible have transformed expectations. We have unquenchable faith. And we have unshakable resolve. And so they pray. The building's shaken. Their hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they take their stand. They speak out. In fact, it goes on and it says in verse 32, now the full number, not just Peter and John or the 12, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That's only possible when the Holy Spirit unites us. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. How does that translate for us? What it means for us is this: when we are joined with one heart and soul, when we're united in Christ, we see no place among us for preferences, for anything else except Jesus as number one. And then we look across and we see our brothers and sisters and we think, these are the people that God died for, that he saved, that he's added. These are the ones that I love. These are the ones that I share with. These are the ones that I give to. Now we're going to get to chapter 5 next week. Don't miss it. It's really important because it links to these verses. But this morning, as we sit here, I'll just echo back into where we've been. Who are you? If this morning you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not believed the word that I've preached and put your faith in him, today there's an opportunity. Josh spoke the word refreshed a few times. In chapter 3, it says that those who believed in Jesus felt the refreshing that comes when all the rubbish of your life gets washed away and Jesus comes in and makes what is complex and broken to something that is healed and simple. Faith in him, purity of devotion, and the ability to hear God and to see what he's doing and to walk with him. If you don't know that in your life, I would love to pray with you at the end of the service. But they were of one heart and one soul. There's something that actually creeps into us, is that we live in a society that is based on individualism. Let me say this to you. Your Christian faith is absolutely personal, but it is not individualistic. No lone rangers in the kingdom of God. I know some of you are sitting at home watching. We have to say to you, we will build a new building so that you can get in here. Don't stay away. I suggest to you, if you've been watching online for any length of time, next week, make it sure, be here. Why? Because we need to see you to be able to recognize you and to love you and to embrace you. Not because we want to control you. How do we love one another if we don't see one another? How do we embrace each other if we're not together? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respond to your husbands tenderly. Children, respond to your parents. Out of this, one heart, one mind, one soul together, joined in Christ. For those that are on the outside, you know, Peter was really very direct here. You're an enemy of God if you don't love Jesus. But when you love Jesus, you're part of his family. The way in is exclusive. It's very narrow. But when you're on your way in, it embraces everybody. Everybody who believes is welcome into the kingdom of God.